Okay, well, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. We're in chapter 27 this morning. Our message series is on David and Saul. We're now entering really the final phase of our series now. And we come to these final chapters now, chapters 27 through 31. In these final chapters, Saul finally gives up on his pursuit of David. And you go, wow, how did Saul finally do that? Well, David goes to live among the Philistines. We're going to see that today. But as a result, for the rest of the book now, for the remaining five chapters, we no longer have narratives which show David and Saul facing off against each other. That's what we've seen a lot of, right? David and Saul facing off against each other. But now the narrative is going to start alternating. It's going to go back and forth. You know, we'll have an episode with David, then an episode with Saul, then we'll go back to David again, then we'll go back to Saul. And so now we're back and forth between David and Saul. And today's chapter, today's episode, focuses on David and his decision to go and live among the Philistines. You might say, well, what's remarkable about that? Well, the Philistines just happened to be Israel's worst enemy at the time, and David makes a decision to go and live with the Philistines. So in 1 Samuel 27, we're going to go through the whole chapter in the course of the message, but to get started, we'll just read verses 1 through 4. Will you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? But David thought to himself, "One of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. And then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." So David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maok, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. And when Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Well, fathers, we enter this new chapter in David's life now, and as we study these verses, I pray, God, that you would speak to us. Lord, we know that your word is not written simply to teach us about what happened to David. That's important. It's important for us to know that as well. But Lord, you've given us your word to teach us about ourselves and how we are to live to bring glory and honor to you. So Lord, I pray, speak to us directly to our hearts through your Holy Spirit, through your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. One of the tensions that we experience as Christians is living as followers of Jesus in a world that doesn't believe in Jesus. And the world around us is not always friendly to Christians or to Christian belief. And as Christians, we can sometimes feel awkward or even alienated because of our beliefs. You find this reflected in some of the songs that we sing as a church. "I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger," right? "A stranger in a strange land." Or, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Well, David must have felt some of that same tension when he made the decision to go and live among the Philistines. Now, you read the different commentaries on this, and the commentators are divided over whether David was right or was he wrong to go and live with the Philistines. Some of the commentators see it as an example of moral compromise, that David was wrong to do this. They see it similar to when Lot in the Bible went to live among the people of Sodom. And then others look at it and they go, this was a wise maneuver of David. He showed a lot of faith in God going to live among the enemy, and this was a very wise maneuver to avoid further conflict with Saul. And so you say, well, which is it? Well, you read the text, and the text doesn't tell you one way or another, does it? It neither approves nor disapproves of David's decision. It simply tells us this is what David did. But whether David was right or wrong in his decision, the result here is the same, isn't it? David finds himself living with the enemy. And so we find a parallel to our situation as Christians today. As Christians who have been saved out of the world, how are we to live in the world? And like David with the Philistines, we also find ourselves living with the enemy. Now, I want to clarify something right up front here, okay? When I say that we are living with the enemy, I'm not necessarily talking about people, okay? People are not your enemy. The Bible says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of darkness in the world. And so we should not view unbelievers as enemies to be hated, but rather as potential brothers and sisters in Christ, as potential believers in Jesus. Now, at the same time, some of those people out there may actually be your enemies, right? We do have enemies in this world, and they are people. So some of those people may be your enemies, but even then, what does Jesus say about your enemies? You are to love your enemies, right? And you pray for those who persecute you. So when we talk about living with the enemy, what we're talking about is living in this world that is unfriendly to God. We're talking about the world system that is opposed to God and God's ways and is especially opposed to belief and faith in Jesus Christ. And we find three biblical principles for Christians living in the world illustrated for us in our passage today. You'll find all three of them on the insert in your bulletin if you'd like to take that outline out to follow along or jot down some notes. And I've got them up on the screen for you as well. Here are your three principles. Number one, we live in the world. Okay, we'll talk about that. Principle number two, we are to live as good citizens in the world. And then principle number three, we are to reserve our highest loyalty for God. As Christians, we live in the world, but we must live for God in the world. So let's take a look at this now. First, we must face the reality that as Christians, we still live in the world, right? God doesn't take us into heaven the moment we're saved. As nice as that would be, right? You pray to Jesus, "Dear God, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. Will you please forgive me? Lord Jesus, will you please be my Savior?" And bam, he takes you off to heaven. It's like, whoa, no more troubles. All is well, right? It doesn't work that way, does it? You trust Christ as Savior. What does he do? He leaves you right here in the world, right? This world that's opposed to God and his ways. And so we need to live out our Christian lives. Where? In the midst of the enemy. And we see this illustrated for us here in David's situation with the Philistines. Let's jump back into it now. 1 Samuel 27. Let's take a look at verses 1 through 4 again. But now we have more context to understand these verses. But David thought to himself, "One of these days, I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines, and then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." So David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maok, king of Gath. And David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel, Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. And when Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. So Saul has promised David a couple times now, "I'm not going to bother you anymore. You can come home and live in the palace. I'm not going to hunt you." Well, David's wised up. He knows that Saul just can't seem to keep his word in this, that Saul's never going to stop pursuing him. And so once again, either rightly or wrongly, David concludes that the safest strategy for him is to escape into the land of the Philistines, the land of the enemy. And so David returns to the city of Gath. He has his wives with him. He has all of his men, all of their households. Now, you might remember, we've seen David in Gath before. Do you remember that? Back in chapter 21, Gath is one of the five main cities of the Philistines. David escaped here once before. And at that time, remember, David tried to sneak in. He was all by himself. He didn't want anybody to notice him. But he got recognized, and that was the time he ended up having to act like a madman, like a lunatic, to try to escape with his life. But this time, David does it differently. He goes publicly. He goes there with a large group of people, hundreds of people. And even though Israel and the Philistines are enemies, even though they're enemies, King Achish welcomes David this time around. He knows David is on the run from Saul, and so he's probably thinking this way, right? You've heard this phrase before. The enemy of my enemy is my friend, right? You know, and so Saul, Israel, is Philistine's enemy. David is Saul's enemy. Achish says, that means David must be my friend. Come on in, David. Come on in. Live in Gath here. And so, rightly or wrongly, David goes to live among the Philistines. And this strategy is successful, at least as far as Saul is concerned. Because when Saul learns that David's in Gath, nothing Saul can do about that, right? Last place Saul wants to go, he finally stops searching for David to try and kill him. So David's finally safe from Saul, okay? Finally safe from Saul, but where is he? Now he finds himself living with the enemy. Once again, as Christians, we also are living with the enemy. We live in this world that's opposed to God. And the Bible says that as a Christian, you are in the world, but not of the world. Got that? You are in the world, but not of the world. That phrase, it comes from a prayer that Jesus prayed for his followers. He prayed for us. And we read in John 17, Jesus is praying to his Father. He says, Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. So as a Christian, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And all that means is that even though you live in the world, you are not to live like the world. God has left you in this world to be a witness for him, and you cannot be a witness to the world if you live just like the world. There's no witness in that at all. They won't even notice the difference. Jesus also said this. He said, not only are you in the world but not of the world, he said, in this world you will have trouble. In this world you're going to have trouble. Jesus says this to his followers in John 16:33. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Once again, it'd be wonderful if Jesus just took us to heaven the moment we were saved. It'd be wonderful for us, but that's not God's plan. He leaves us in the world to be witnesses, and in this world, guess what? You're going to have trouble. You and I are going to have trouble over and over again, but take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. David was living with the enemy. And as a result, guess what? He's also going to experience trouble. But God is going to help him. God will deliver him, just like God helps us and delivers us from trouble in our lives as we live here in this world. That's our first principle. We learn from David living with the Philistines. As Christians, we live in the world. You are in the world, but not of the world. And in this world, you're going to have trouble. Secondly, as long as we live in the world, as long as God has us here instead of in heaven, right? As long as we live in this world, we are to live as good citizens of the world. As good citizens. Look at back to 1 Samuel 27 now. We're going to pick up verses 5 to 7. Then David said to Achish, if I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you? So on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in Philistine territory a year and 4 months. So David moves into Gath. He moves into the Philistines. And what does he do? He's a good citizen. He treats the king with respect. He lives in such a way that he finds favor in the king's eyes. We know that because David says, if I found favor in your eyes, will you grant my request? And the king grants him his request. He's been living as a good citizen. He's found favor in the king's eyes. He's even able to ask the king, can you give us a place out in the country for me and my people? And David's willing to accept whatever the king gives him. And the area that the king gives him is this area of Ziklag. Now, this is very interesting. Ziklag was an area that was supposed to be Israelite territory anyways. This was one of those areas that God told Joshua in the Israelites. Remember in the conquest, and Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land, and God said, I give you this land, and you're to remove the people in the land. God told Joshua and the Israelites to conquer, and one of those areas that he gave them was Ziklag. And now David and his fellow Israelites, they're finally living here in this city that God promised them so many years before. And so David and his people, they find really a place of freedom and security among the Philistines, a place where they can live out their lives in safety until God takes care of Saul in God's own time. And it's not a short stay. It's not just a couple of weeks here. We find out David and his people end up living there for a whole year and 4 months. So this is a long period of time. Once again, the parallel to us as Christians is this. As Christians, we are also called to live as good citizens in the world. We're going to be here for some time, right? I mean, Christ could come back this afternoon. He could come back any time, but you know, we don't know that. And so we need to assume we could be here for a long time. And as long as we're here, we need to be good citizens. And there are three things I'd like to emphasize about being a good citizen here. They're all found in the Bible, what the Bible says about being a good citizen in the world. First of all, the Bible says you're a good citizen by submitting yourself to the governing authorities. Submitting yourself to the governing authorities. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. And so as Christians, we're not supposed to be rebels, we're not supposed to be rabble-rousers, but we're to submit to the governing authorities, we are to obey the laws of the land. Yes, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but that doesn't mean you should go looking for trouble, okay? And if you suffer as a Christian, you shouldn't suffer because you did something wrong, you should only suffer for doing right. We're called to live as good citizens in this world. That means, first of all, you submit yourself to the governing authorities. Secondly, you should pray for your community and you should seek the good of your community. As Christians, in other words, we're supposed to be engaged. We're supposed to be involved. We're supposed to be active and actively praying for and seeking the good of the community around us. When God sent the Israelites, this was many years after David, but when God sent the Israelites into exile, into Babylon, one of the most wicked cities the world has ever known, he told them to do what? He told them, pray for Babylon. Seek the good of Babylon. We can read God's instructions in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7. God tells the Israelites, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. If anyone had an excuse to say, I don't need to be a good citizen. I don't need to pray for the city or the community where I live. It was the Israelites. Because imagine their situation. The Babylonians come, they rip them out of their own home, rip them out of their own land, exile them, you know, hundreds and hundreds of miles away in a foreign land. It's a wicked city. And they could say, you know what? I don't think I really need to pray for these people. They've done me bad. What does God say? He says, pray for Babylon. Seek the good of Babylon. And then we find similar instructions for ourselves in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2 says this. Paul says, I urge then that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. And then he specifies some of who that everyone is. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And so as a Christian living in this world, you should pray for your community, and you should seek the good of your community. And then thirdly, this third part about being a good citizen in the world is you should let your daily life win the respect of outsiders, of those who do not know the Lord. Paul says this to us in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we told you. Why? So that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. You see, people in the world may not like your beliefs, But you should not give them any reason to criticize your behavior. Live your life in such a way that you win the respect of even those who disagree with your beliefs as a Christian. And so, yes, spiritually, you may be living with the enemy, but as a Christian living in this world, you are called to be a good citizen in this world. That means you submit yourself to the government, to the authorities. You pray for and seek the good of your community. And you let your daily life win the respect of outsiders. Then finally, we are to reserve our highest loyalty for God. Even though we live in the world, and even though we're to live as good citizens in the world, we are still to reserve our highest loyalty for God. And we find this illustrated for us by David's activities once David and his people settle in the area of Ziklag. We'll pick up the story now, verses 8 through 12. Now that they've settled in Ziklag, now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. From ancient times, these people had lived in the land extending to Shur and Egypt. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or woman alive, but took sheep and cattle, donkeys and camels and clothes. Then he returned to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where did you go raiding today?" David would say, "Oh, against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of Jerahmeel, or against the Negev of the Kenites." He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought they might inform on us and say, "This is what David did." And such was his practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. Achish trusted David and said to himself, "He has become so odious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant forever." A challenging portion of Scripture here. Let's talk it through. Even though David is living with the Philistines, even though he's living with the enemy, David's loyalty remains with God and with Israel. And David uses this opportunity to fight the enemies of Israel, and this is key, this is so important, and to free up areas of land that God had promised the Israelites, but as of yet remained unconquered. You go back to the book of Joshua, when Joshua was leading the Israelites into the promised land. God had originally placed all of these areas under what we call, placed it under the ban. And what that meant was simply this: the Israelites had been commanded to completely destroy the people living in these cities. And it's hard for us to understand how this worked in those days. We go, you know, that just doesn't seem right. But what God was doing is, this was part of God's judgment on the land of Canaan. Just as God is going to judge the whole world at the end of time, God brought that judgment forward in time during this special time of history. And he brought his judgment upon the land of Canaan and the people of Canaan. And a very godless, wicked people. This was part of God's judgment on the land of Canaan. The Israelites had not been faithful to finish the job. Now David, as the future king of Israel, David finishes the job for them. Notice we also read that David attacks the Amalekites. And you might remember from when we were studying Saul's life back in 1 Samuel 15, that it was Saul who was supposed to destroy the Amalekites. In fact, this was Saul's big downfall. This is where Saul really lost it. Because instead of destroying the Amalekites completely, as God told him to, God spared the king of the Amalekites, and Saul kept the best of the spoil for his men and for himself. And it was because Saul failed to obey God with the Amalekites, that's when God finally told him, "That's it. I'm taking the kingship away from you, and it's going to be given to somebody else." As a good citizen of the Philistines, David's living among the Philistines. He's got this plunder from these raids. He brings the plunder back to King Achish. But notice how David is very purposely vague about what he's doing and where he's been raiding. You know, Achish says, "Where have you been today?" And he goes, "Oh, we were raiding up near the area of Judah." That's what the Negev is, you know, the border, the wilderness area. "Oh, we're up in the area of the Kenites." And Achish assumes David's out there fighting the Israelites, when David's really fighting the enemies of Israel. And so, yes, David may have been living with the Philistines. He may have been a good citizen among the Philistines. But his main loyalty remained with God and God's people. And in the same way as Christians living in this world, we are to reserve our highest loyalty for God. The Bible says you cannot be friends with both God and the world. We read this in James chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." And so even though we should be friends with the people around us, remember, people aren't the enemy, right? Even though we should be friends with the people around us, the Bible tells us that friendship with the world is hatred towards God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world system that stands against God, that stands against Christ, that is opposed to God, that is an enemy of God, anyone who's a friend of the world that's an enemy of God becomes an enemy of God themselves. You can't be friends with both God and the world. You can't be friends with both God and the world, and you need to remember where your true citizenship lies. Yes, you're a citizen here on earth, and hopefully a good one. That's what God calls you to be. But where is your true citizenship? It is in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 reminds us as Christians, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, your true citizenship is in heaven. That's where God is. That's where Jesus is. That's where Jesus is coming from. This world is passing away. One day Jesus will return. We await that time. And he will set up his own kingdom here on earth. And his kingdom will be forever. And so as Christians, we must always, always reserve our highest loyalty for God. You can't be friends with both God and the world. And remember, your true citizenship is in heaven. When David went to live with the Philistines, all of a sudden he found himself living with the enemy. And as Christians living in this world, we also are living with the enemy. Remember, it's not the people. The people around you aren't the enemy. Every unbeliever you meet is a potential believer. They're a potential future brother or sister in Christ. People aren't the enemy. It's this world itself which is the enemy, which stands against God in Jesus Christ. As Christians, we live in the world, but we must live for God in the world. See, God always comes first. We live in the world. Why? Because that's where God put us, right? God comes first. We live as good citizens of the world. Why? Because that's part of our testimony as followers of Christ. God comes first. Our first loyalty is always to God. Now, it's not easy living with the enemy. David's going to find that out as well. It's not easy for us either, but it's what God has called us to do as followers of Jesus. And the good news is that Jesus is there to help you every day. Every day. And so when the going gets tough, remember Jesus' words. We already looked at them from John 16:33. Yeah, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Amen. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, it's not easy living in a world that doesn't believe in you, that doesn't follow your ways, that often mocks Christians for our beliefs, that accuses us of being narrow-minded or intolerant at times simply because we're holding to your word, your truth that sets us free. It's not easy. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us great wisdom, that we would love the people around us, the people that you've put in our lives, but that we would not love this world and its ways that stand opposed to you. Help us to be good citizens. Help us to be engaged and active and involved. Help us to pray for our communities. Help us to make our communities better places for everyone. But as we do so because we love you, God. We want to be good witnesses for Christ. And so, Lord, help us. Help us in this very difficult, these very difficult times to live the life that you've called us to live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.